Now that Missy finally lined up the cord all nice, we yanked on it. Trying really hard not to, though. All right, take your Bibles to 1 Kings. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments, and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your promises being true. Lord, though the kingdom was torn and went through many things, you kept the line of David there through Christ, and we know that he sits on the eternal throne. He is our King forever and ever. We thank you for that. And as we look tonight at your word and at history, I pray that you would open our understanding some more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Obviously, tonight we're looking at the time of Solomon. It's kind of interesting. There's not a whole lot in other histories about Solomon. You would think that everybody knows about Solomon, but that's actually a more modern, not modern, but it came later that other cultures began to acknowledge him. But first of all, let's take a refresher about Solomon. And then kind of look out from there. So let's go to the first slide. Solomon ruled from about 1015 to 975 BC. So right in there. Excuse me. During this time, Shishak was the pharaoh in Egypt, according to the Bible. And there he took the throne just prior to Solomon. And then was still on the throne when he attacked Rehoboam after Solomon's death. So Shishak would have been in Egypt for quite some time. Hiram is still the king of Tyre, and Solomon retains a relationship, a treaty. And also, if you read what we know about Hiram, Hiram kind of placed himself at the service of Solomon, which is interesting because history looks at the Phoenicians as a dominating trading force. So you'd think, well, and then we looked last week how Tyre, at this point in time, under Hiram, had gotten so much power, it kind of detached itself from Sidon. It was no longer Sidon's satellite city. There was Tyre and Sidon. It wasn't, Tyre and Sidon, if you know what I'm saying. So under Hiram, Tyre had grown quite a bit and grown in influence and power. But when you look at his dealings with Solomon, he kind of places himself under Solomon. Solomon expanded the kingdom. He fortified it. He placed many of the surrounding nations under tribute. He was getting 666 talents of gold in levies every year, which means that if he amassed all that gold, when Shishak would have taken Israel under Rehoboam, that he would have carted off 800 and something tons of gold. It's quite a bit.
It's not as much as he took from the Assyrians, though. It's record that he took 1,180 tons from the Assyrians. Just a little bit of gold. I'm sorry, not that Shishak did. Alexander the Great took 1,180 tons of gold from the Assyrians. Later on, of course, several hundred years later. But just a big number for gold. It's kind of interesting. Let's go to the next slide here. Just to finish that note, when you think about that amount of gold, it's a lot easier to understand how Solomon just overlaid everything in gold. The temple, the fixtures, his house, the other buildings that he built. And just, you read through Kings and Samuels and you're going, man, this guy had a lot of gold. He did. He really actually did have a lot of gold. Solomon's greatest achievement, he had many, but no doubt it was the building of the first temple. That's what has been the effect on the ages, if you will. Obviously, Solomon was part of the line of Christ. He was the greatest ruler in Israel. God says he was the wisest man in all the earth before him and after him. And only God can say that because he knows all of time. So, and there's many other things that we know about Solomon, but his greatest achievement would have been the first temple. We know that it was the first house built for God. Up to that point, Israel had been worshiping in tabernacles, and David desired to build a house. He said, "Lord, why is it that I live in a nice house and the place of worship is a tent?" You remember that? And God says, it's not for you to build. So David amassed a fortune that only ended up being, I believe it was a third of what Solomon used to build the temple. Excuse me. But David was preparing for it, and Solomon readily finished the work, and he was known for it. Even till today, you have the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and the Orthodox Jews, they go down and they pray at the Western Wall. And it's understood that that is the last remaining part of the original Solomon's Temple. It's been built on several times, and now there's the two mosques, the Dome of the Rock and Mosque. I'm not even going to try to say it. Too many consonants in it for my English tongue. Anyway, there's a couple mosques up there, and the archaeologists aren't really allowed to do any digging. It's all a compound up there, and nothing's supposed to be touched. So those rulings were actually made just after World War II by the British, and everything was fenced off. The mosques were built there, and so archaeology has really not been able to do very much. There's been a couple different times in history where they were able to do some. A couple of them were more recent when they were already doing something. For instance, I think it was 2016, they were putting in a new power line, an underground power line up onto the Temple Mount. And so the ditch that was dug to put in this power line, they allowed archaeologists to go through the dirt that they took out of it. So that shows you how limited, and it was under police escort, and it was very limited. So there's not a lot that we can draw from. You would think the Temple Mount would be the best place to find some archaeology about Solomon, but it's also all cordoned off, so there's really nothing anybody can do. But there are archaeologists just over there just waiting for opportunities, like when they put in the power lines. They're right there waiting for a chance to get in there and see what they can find. Another interesting thing about the Temple Mount and archaeology is the different point. There's three main temples, okay? You have Solomon's first temple, And then the second temple built under Josiah. And then Herod's temple was the third. But every time when a conquering nation came in, it was leveled. I mean, completely leveled. The Babylonians came in and just decimated the first temple. And I cannot remember who did the second. I didn't look at that this evening. I should know it, though. Somebody help me out. Who demolished the second temple? Come on, where's the history? Well, look it up at home. And then, obviously, the Romans fulfilled Christ's prophecy in 70 AD, and not one stone was left on another of Herod's temple. So it's all there. It's all buried. I mean, you look at the Western Wall. It's huge. And it's called Temple Mount because it is, you know, it's a plateau, very definite risen structure. But we can't dig in it. So someday. Let's go to the next slide here. A couple other things from the time of Solomon. There are several large fortifications around Israel that have been found dating to about the time of Solomon. And we know that Solomon fortified Israel. There's a six-chambered gate in Gezer. And Gezer is one of the places that the Bible says Solomon fortified to protect their borders. So it's most people accept that Solomon built that six-chambered gate. It was pretty advanced for that period of time. There's some people trying to date it in different periods and say, well, it couldn't have been Solomon because it should have been dated over here or over there. But really what they throw at it is suppositions, and they do agree on the fact that it's advanced for its time. And Solomon is known for building great buildings we see in the Bible. He had Hiram, not Hiram, king of Tyre, but his architect was also named Hiram. And apparently he was an amazing man. You look at the descriptions of what they built. So when you consider that, it makes perfect sense that this six-chambered gate would be unequal with its time. Excuse me. They used a lot of the structures that are there and dated around this time are an ashlar-type stonework. That's what this is called. Obviously, this is a decayed work, but when you go and you look at ancient buildings and you see all the rocks are perfect cubes, real well finished, it's called ashlar. It was the way they carved the rocks out, the way they made them all symmetrical. And the six-chambered gates and several of these fortifications that are dated around the same period all use this type, which, again, would indicate Solomon's influence because you can tell from the scriptural account he did things the best. They didn't just throw some rocks together. They got the best ones, and they finished them, and you know, they did amazing things. And then a lot of times they put gold over top. You know, so he wasn't just saying, throw something together and we'll fortify our borders. So again, it kind of points back to the biblical account. Also outside of Gaza, there's six clay seals that indicate a government installation was there. So along between the border of Israel and where the Philistines had been. Remember, David has vanquished the Philistines. They pretty well dwindle off and disappear out of history after this point. many people have tried to say that there's no real evidence of organized government in Israel during this point. They wanted to, remember, we looked at how there's that 100-year period where pretty much everything else around there was going through a dark ages. The Greeks went backwards. Egypt went downhill. The Babylonians were fighting inwardly and had famine and so forth. So it was kind of a dark ages over the whole period. And so people want to place that on top of Israel as well. And some will say, well, they couldn't have had any form of organized government. But they found these six clay seals outside of Gaza, and or Gaza, however you want to say it. And they would have been the right time period, and they indicate that there was an organized government with installations around the country at that point in time. Let's go to the next slide here. Now, like I said a few moments ago, there's not a lot of documentation from other historical accounts about Solomon until much later, when people start referring to him as somebody in history. But as far as people at the same point in time, there's not a lot of accounts. Now, this kind of makes sense, again, when you remember that he reigned Israel during the period where all the rest of the world was kind of falling apart for a while. There's like no Greek writings whatsoever from this period, so they're not going to tell you anything. Again, the Babylonians, they're doing their own thing. The Assyrians, they, if you remember right, they went north and east. The Syrians, they're squabbling with the Assyrians and with the Hittites and the Edomites and so forth over the collapsing Hittite Empire lands. So, you know, they're not doing a whole lot. Egypt is just finally being restructured by the time we get to Solomon's lifespan. And we see that also in the Bible with the length of time that Shishak reigned. Remember how when we looked at the king lists of Egypt, they'd have a long pharaoh and a good time in correlation with that. And then they'd have a bunch of 2 and 3 and 5 year pharaohs. It's pretty hard to have a successful country when you don't have solid leadership, isn't it? That's always been the case. So Egypt is just being restored. Phoenicia is really the only one that's expanding and growing as far as what we have in world records. And it's interesting that Josephus records that in his day, if you went over to Tyre, you could still read in public records, in the records of the courts, the correspondence between Solomon and Hiram. Those documents were still available to Josephus. He read them and transcripted them into his own history books. I read them out of there. I thought about copying it onto here, but it was quite some. It would have taken several slides. But anyway, it was pretty interesting. What Solomon wrote is very, very similar to what the Bible says Solomon said. And then Hiram writes a response right along the lines of what the Bible says Hiram said. And it says that Solomon asked for cedar and other trees and for his men to cut them down and send them to him. And Hiram wrote back, "I'll gladly do that. Congratulations on being king." And Solomon asked what price would the cedar be for. He said, "Well, we don't have much corn. And so I'd like you to pay for the cedar and corn." And so the records are there. A documented transaction between two kings in the court records and survived up until the time of Christ. What happened to them after that, I don't know. But it is interesting that they were transcripted. And, the same historians that would quote Josephus for so many other things won't look at that as a physical reference of Solomon. It's quite interesting. Also, in 2013, in Tyre, large stores of silver were found that can be traced back to Tarshish or Spain. And the Bible tells us that Solomon and Hiram together traded all over, including from Tarshish, and that they got their silver from Tarshish. So, again, archaeology, apparently they brought it and they stored it in Tyre. But, again, archaeology points back to a biblical account. Now, if you were an archaeologist, or if I were an archaeologist digging, that would be quite the find, wouldn't it? Find great rooms full of silver and gold. And that's what, you know, that's what so many people have been after. But the idea is still fun. Also, when we read the Bible, we hear Solomon calls them the cedars of Lebanon. Well, if you look at a map today, the country of Lebanon, and you look at a map from the, not even a Bible map, just the world map, and a historical or archaeological map from that period of time, guess where they put Phoenice, or Phoenicia? Right where we call Lebanon today. So it's a title for that area that goes way back. It's not a new name for the area. Cedars of Lebanon came from Phoenicia. It's a real simple correlation between your Bible and an old map. All right, let's go to the next slide here. Okay. Now with Sheba, Queen of Sheba is another high point that people note about Solomon's life. And as that is, there's also been a lot of arguments about it. In fact, the map that Brother Alex showed us on Sunday regarding, what exactly was the map for again? Oh, right, where Tema was. That's what it was for. If you noticed on that map, it had Sheba over on the one side in the northern area of what we would call Saudi Arabia. So there's been a long dispute about whether Sheba was over there or Sheba was in Ethiopia. Now, the reason they say Sheba was over in northern Saudi Arabia is because at that point in history, or close to it anyway, that area of land was called Saba, or Saba, I think it's pronounced Saba, which to you and me, that sounds an awful lot like Sheba, especially when you look at some ways of pronouncing Sheba would actually be Sheba. So some people draw what they think is an obvious line and say, okay, well, this is where it is. The problem with that is there's no historical or archaeological or any indication that there was any trading between that area of Arabia and Israel at this point in time. It's for the there's some record of it a couple hundred years later, and so some people who are just really trying to pull the strings, and I'm not saying that they're wrong, but some people want to say, well, that got dated wrong, or something got dated wrong, and it is actually supposed to be at that point in time. Possibly. But when you hear about it being from Ethiopia, or Ethiopia being Sheba, there's a completely different basis that they draw this from. if you go to Ethiopia and you study their historical, their cultural history, you find very explicit accounts, way more detailed than the Bible, on Sheba being Queen Mandeka of their country. So name, genealogy, chronology, the following, like the next three in rulership after her, and not only repeated visits after that first one, but that Solomon was involved in their kingdom for a time. So he had personal and political interests both in the nation of Ethiopia, according to Ethiopian cultural history. Now, some people will knock that and say, "Well, that's off out of the word of mouth type, the oral history and so forth." But it interests me in the fact that they've got names and timelines and details that match with what's in the Bible, and expound on that. So me personally, I would lean towards Ethiopia being Sheba of that time. All right, let's go to the next one. I already said that first sentence. First paragraph there. Just another note on the lack of record in general for this whole 100-year period from Saul into the reign of Solomon is, do you remember when we looked at the Turin king list and we talked out of Egypt, the Egyptian historical record of kings, one after the other? We talked about how that's the most thorough of them. But all of the different kings' lists have gaps. And this particular period is the one where there's the most gaps and the most disputing and the most people that argue about, well, this pharaoh would have actually been in these days and that pharaoh would have actually been over here and so forth. And so while we in the Bible have some very specific mentions, we have Shishak. We have the name of Shishak's wife. Let me see if I can find it again. I think it was Tephanes. We have record of Hadad, who is an Edomite, who fled from David down into Egypt, and the Pharaoh would be Shishak, gave his wife's sister to Hadad to wife. I'm close here. Okay, well, it's around 1 Kings 14. So we have the name of the Pharaoh. Okay, it's 12. Tapenes. So we have the name of the Pharaoh. We have the Pharaoh's wife, Tapenes. We have Hadad, who would now be the Pharaoh's brother-in-law. And we have Genubeth, who is Hadad's son. So we have a whole bunch of names. We go, well, why doesn't history give us these guys? Until, again, you look at the broader scope of what's going on. And Syria is a mess. Edom's a mess. Hadad was an Edomite who fled down into Egypt and then went back and ruled Syria and Damascus, if you follow the biblical account. And that makes sense when you follow the historical account of all everything going on. But there's no names in general accepted history. There's been several different pharaohs supposed to be this one. And several people have good arguments. But if they all had, you know, you can't put them, they can't all be in the same place. So there's three that have fairly decent arguments, and take your pick. The Bible says Shishak reigned for some time. I'll just go with the Bible. I think that was it. Roll one more slide just in case. Pretty sure that was. And that wasn't actually created with the work of. So anyway, while there's not a lot of actual mentions of Solomon from that date in these other countries, we do have Josephus actually reading those documents, and there's no reason for Josephus to have made that up. I mean, he wasn't trying to build up Israel or Phoenicia. He was just recording for the Romans, just recording what history he knew of at that point in time. So that's a pretty strong indicator right there. And then while a lot of archaeology is argued about in this point, there's those few little things that really do show that there was some influence out of Israel at this point, whether people want to acknowledge it or not. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for having control over all of time. And Lord, while people can argue about the past or the future, it is today that you say is the day of salvation, the day for us to know and to receive and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that each one here would be strengthened in faith and would grow, that we might be an influence, that we might walk revived, and that we might lead others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.